Welcome to the Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. Dr. Rutland is a world-renowned leadership expert. He is a New York Times best-selling author, and he has served as the president of two universities. The Leader's Notebook is brought to you by Global Servants. For more information about Global Servants, please visit our website, globalservants.org. Here is your host, Dr. Mark Rutland.
I want to share a passage of scripture this morning from 2 Kings, the 7th chapter, 2 Kings. I'm going to begin reading at verse 3. And there were 4 leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight. Please just make a note, a mental, or you can circle it or whatever, that it is twilight. It's nearly dark. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the edge of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the edge of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried from there silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried from there also and went and hid it. Then they said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come that we may go and tell the king's household." So they came and called unto the porter of the city, and they told them, saying, "We came to the camp of the Syrians, and behold, there was no man there, neither voice of man, but horses tied and asses tied in the tents as they were." And he called the porters, and they told it to the king's house within. Now let's pray. Father, in the next few moments, I pray that you will brush aside all of our carefully constructed mechanisms of self-defense, that our inner selves naked before you would be unable to resist the penetrating power of your word. Rush in over the threshold of our souls. Speak to us, O Lord, that when we leave here today, we will say one to another, "Now surely we have heard from the Lord." I believe you for it in advance, in the wonderful name of Jesus, the strong Son of God. Amen. Amen and amen. This passage of scripture, which I read, is sort of in the middle of a parenthesis. And it happens at the intersection between the worst of times, the perilous times, as your pastor told me that you've been in a series called The Perilous Times. This is certainly perilous times for Israel and for the capital of the northern kingdom, Samaria. And a horrible time. And also, it is at the time of a great supernatural set of miracles. So it is where those things hit. Now, what has happened is this, that Samaria, the city of Samaria, the capital of Israel, has been besieged by the Syrians from Damascus. Their leader, Ben-Hadad. It's interesting, isn't it, that the leader of Syria 4,000 years ago is Ben-Hadad, and the leader of Syria today is Bashar Assad. They're a lot the same, and they're a lot the same in character. They hate Israel, and he comes to besiege the city. Siege warfare is a horrible, horrible thing. We think of the nuclear holocaust, the blast that wipes out a city, and it is horrible. I don't mean to diminish that. But beyond that, this ancient warfare is so horrible because it's so gory and bloody and awful, massive battles fighting, massive wars fighting hand in hand with axes and knives. It's a horrible kind of war. But siege warfare is among the most horrible of ancient warfare because it's a horrible war of attrition. The cities were virtually impregnable, high walls, they had interior water, but they could only store so much food. So the besieging armies would encircle them, living off of the land, raiding the towns, the cities, everything, until the people inside were at the point of starvation. Both sides hoping the other side would be worn down. The people in the city, their hope was that disease would hit the army that was attacking them, or that there might be a rebellion in the country that they came from. They would have to leave and go back there, or that they would run out of food, or that they would run out of resources, something, so that finally they would lift the siege and go home. For the besieging army, they knew that if they could choke off all supplies, that inside the city, that would be a man-made famine. And the one that hits Samaria is horrible. It's so awful. And the Bible that never withholds its punch, the Bible will tell you the truth. It becomes so bad that there is even cannibalism in the city. If you remember, these two women enter into this demonic pact. Each of them has a baby, and they agree that the first woman will kill her baby and they will eat it. And then when the meat from that is gone out, they will kill the second baby and eat it. But when it comes time, the second woman won't give her baby up for death. And the first woman sues her in the king's court, takes her to suit. And when the king hears, she says, look, we killed my baby and ate it. She won't give hers up. Make her give me the baby. And the king is so grief-stricken. He says, is this what we've come to? Is this it? If we open the gate to the Syrians, they'll kill us. It'll be horrible. If we don't, this is what we've become, is cannibals. Until he walks on the wall of the city, if you remember, in sackcloth and ashes, and tearing his garments, and the people see the king. Now, if that's what the top of the city has come to, in perilous times, the people that are at the bottom are in the most peril. If the top people in the city are at the verge of cannibalism, what about lepers that live in the outer gate of the city that aren't even allowed to come into the interior of the city? Lepers in those days, you remember, it was considered not simply a viral disease as it is today, but also it was a spiritual condition, an outward and physical symbol of an inward and spiritual dis-ease, proof that this life was cursed of God. And lepers were banished to leper colonies outside the city. And if they walked the streets, if they saw anybody coming, they were required to cry out, I'm unclean! I'm unclean! So it was a self-imposed and self-announced exile of all human relationship. Don't touch me! Don't come near me! Don't come near me! Awful! So if cannibalism is in the city, what is this situation that could have happened to these poor lepers who have hunkered down in the gate to die? So finally, they say to themselves, look, if we go in the city, there's famine in there. In the best of times, we're lucky if somebody throws us a crust of bread. Now nobody's given us anything. If we sit here, we're going to die. We're dying right now. Our only chance is to go out to the Syrians. We'll just go out to them. Maybe they'll kill us. If they kill us, okay, we're dead. It ends it. Let's do it. But maybe they say, look, they're just guys with leprosy. Give them some bread and let them go through the army. Maybe we can escape into the countryside. And so they go out to the Syrians tentatively, crying out as they go forward. You see, what you're afraid of as you approach the sentry line of another army is that the sentry is asleep on duty. That's your worst nightmare. Because if he's asleep on duty and he hears a twig break or hears footsteps, you're always afraid before you can surrender that he jerks his AK-47 around and pops a cap in you before you can even stop him. So as they come out, hands raised, they're crying out, "Whoa now, don't shoot. We're coming out. We're not soldiers. We're just lepers. We have leprosy. Don't shoot. Now, I want to say something to the household of faith. This is to the Christians, a blood-washed host of this church. Sometimes we come in the doorway of salvation, and then we go so far into the room that we actually forget what we were like. We actually forget how desperate our situation was. We forget how we needed that salvation. But all of us were like this if we were honest with ourselves. There was a point where we came out to the army of Christ. I'm not comparing to the Syrians, but we came out with our hands raised saying, Lord, I'm coming. We're coming out. Don't shoot. Don't send an angel with a sword. I'm coming out. I surrender, Lord. I've had enough. I've had enough. I'm coming out. Let's just check our pulse here for a moment. How many of you would say, look, before I found the Lord, I was struggling with addiction? You raise your hand. Those are addiction, all right? How many would say, I had brokenness in my life and brokenness in relationships? Raise your hand. How many would say, there were things I lied about. I was a liar. The truth was not in my mouth. I was a liar before I became a Christian. Raise your hand. How many would say, look, I actually stole things, whether it was an insurance policy or shoplifting in a Walmart? Why would anybody do that? Shoplifting in a Walmart. Go to Saks Fifth Avenue if you're going to shoplift. You say, I actually stole things. Raise your hand. Where are the thieves? They're there. Okay. Now, the Bible says, if you hate people bad enough in your heart, it's as though you have already murdered them. So how many would say, before I found the love and compassion of Christ, I hated people so bad that I was in my heart a murderer? Raise your hand. You know, Pastor, I wasn't really afraid until I started asking these questions. Really, there's some very scary people here. Liars, thieves, and murderers in the house this morning. It's important for us to remember that, because we can just get so sanctified, so cleaned up, so tidy, that we forget that there was a moment where we came out in surrender, in abject surrender, in our own disease and brokenness, saying, Lord, we're coming out. Don't shoot. And you need to recapture that moment this morning. Now, here's the interesting thing. As they come up to where the sentry line should be, there were no guards. There's no guards there. And the lepers say, these guys are so overconfident, they didn't even post sentries. So they come up on the hillside where they're looking down on the tents of the Syrians. Everything where it should be. All the tents are there. Remember, it's twilight, supper time. Smell of food is coming to these guys. Smoke from the campfires curling into the twilight sky. The armaments stacked, spears and shields and swords stacked where they should be. And all of the livestock is there. Everything, nothing such. But there's no people. They approach the first tent, has a big sign on it, says officer's mess. They say, we're coming in. We're coming in. Don't shoot. And suddenly they realize the whole camp is empty. The Syrians are all gone. Everything is theirs. The victory, they have won the war. Four lepers. They have won the war. The whole camp of the Syrians is theirs. What has happened is that in the night, God gave a supernatural miracle, the sound of an attacking army, tanks rolling, artillery firing, jet planes screaming over, and made the smell of napalm to come in there. They said, oh, these Israelis, they have hired Egyptian and Hittite mercenaries, and they're attacking us. Everybody run for it. So they left everything right where it was. Left their food right on the table, left the guns where they were stacked, left everything. They didn't even get in their jeeps. They just ran. They just ran for the hills. And everything is left for four hungry lepers. And they go in, and the food is on the table. They dive up in the middle of the table. They're rolling around in the mashed potatoes. They're eating fried chicken. These are southern Syrians. And there's black-eyed peas, and they're just eating and eating and laughing. And they throw green beans in the air and dance underneath them until their tummies are swollen. And then they look over on the side, and there are war chests sitting there. War chests. They open them up, and they're filled with all of the stolen loot, all of the booty from all of the towns, villages, everything that they have stolen. Gold, silver, rubies, everything, a king's ransom, and it's all theirs. It's all theirs. They said, wait a minute, we better hide this stuff. We better hide this stuff, and they drag it out, take it and bury it. By that time, they're hungry again. They go back into another tent, and they say, look, nanner pudding. There's boxes of vanilla wafers are stacked. Deep dish apple cobbler. They're just eating and eating. And then all of a sudden, they realize that they are blessed, full, everything is theirs. Can anybody remember this moment? Do you remember this? I remember when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the deliciousness of it. Christianity had been so sterile, so powerless, so lame to me. There was no joy in it. And I remember when the Holy Spirit came, the delight of it, particularly the Bible. I wonder if anybody can relate to this at all. When I graduated with my master's degree from a profoundly liberal seminary, my faith in the Bible, not my faith in God, but my faith in the Bible, had been deeply damaged, deeply damaged. From the pulpit, I could not bring myself to use one phrase. I couldn't make it come out of my mouth. I could say the Bible, today's text, the scripture, our lesson for today. I could not make myself say the word of God. Isn't that horrible? I couldn't even say the word of God. I remember the first Sunday morning after I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I read the text. And suddenly I felt myself filling up, tears began to come in my eyes. I just had read the text. Oh, I got finished. I just looked out at my people and I said, this is the word of God. Can anybody remember that? When suddenly the victory of Christianity was yours? Suddenly the promises of God, oh man. Oh, the book of Matthew, that wasn't in there before. Does anybody remember this? Suddenly, prayer began to be nice. Church began to be. Do you remember before you got saved? Your wife would say, let's go to church. Oh, my, okay, we'll go. And suddenly, church was fun. Life was fun. Christianity was fun. Do you remember that? That's where these guys are. That's where these guys are. The victory is theirs. The miracle has been theirs. It's a work of grace. A work of grace is a miraculous providence of God that you don't understand, you didn't participate in, you didn't cause, you just simply receive it finished. This miraculous victory is theirs. It's all theirs. They own everything. The Syrians have nothing left. They are complete. They are more than conquerors. They didn't even have a battle. They just walked out there and started eating. But then they look at each other. And suddenly they got mashed potatoes on their face. And green beans are stuck in there. And black-eyed peas are stuck to the apple cobbler. And they look at each other and they say, you know, we're gorging ourselves. We're burying gold and silver. And there's people in that city that are dying. There's women in that city that are destroying their own children. If we go on with this, some mischief is going to come on us. Listen to what they say. It is twilight. The series that you've been hearing is 100% correct. These are perilous times. Night is coming. Christians in America better brace themselves. Night is coming. It's twilight. But we also know that on the other side of that descending night, morning's gonna come. We know that Jesus is going to split the sky open, that he's going to return with the last trump. We'll rise to meet him in the air. We know that morning is coming. But here's what they say to themselves. If we wait till morning and we're rising to meet Jesus, think about this. We rise to meet Jesus in the air, and there are people that lived next door to us that cry to us as we rise. Why didn't you say something? I've got a good friend who got gloriously saved in his late 40s. He had wrecked his life. Wrecked his life. He was in his third marriage. I mean, he had wrecked his life. And he got saved. You know, there are people that get saved. You know what I mean? They get saved. There are other people that get saved. Bobby got saved. I mean, he got the whole nine yards. He went to the barbershop where he'd always gone. Barber put the cloth on him and said, "How you doing, Bobby?" He said, "Well, I'm glad you asked me." He started telling the barber all about Jesus and salvation. And he said, "You may not know this. The blood is on the mercy seat. Christ died for your sins." The barber said, "Why, Bobby, I'm a member of First Baptist. I know all this. What are you talking about?" And Bobby said he jerked that cloth off and got out of the chair and turned and looked at his barber, and he said, "You knew this? You knew this? You knew this? I came in here with a hangover. I came in here telling you my wife's left me. My children hate my name. You knew this? And you didn't say anything?" Then he said, "Dr. Rutland, you think I owe that barber an apology?" I said, "I don't know, Bobby. I can't answer that. What I know is he owes you one." That's what I don't want. I don't want to be silent in the good news. I don't want to be burying the treasure in the backyard while there are people that I know that are in tragic starvation situation. Now, this kind of sermon has to tread a fine line. Because on the one hand, you want to deal with the responsibility of the victory that we've received, and yet not hurl people into guilt and condemnation. And I don't know that I can walk that fine line, but I do know that we are more than conquerors. We know this glorious truth. You know, you drive through almost any town. Did you know there are usually two kinds of buildings that paint their windows over? Bar rooms and churches. Because in both places, there are people that go in there and they're going to do what they do, but they're really a little bit embarrassed about it and they don't want everybody to watch them. What I'm trying to say is we have to take the victory that we have received in here and we have to be able to touch those that are still out there. Now, here's what we say to ourselves. Here's my brother-in-law, Fred. He's been drunk as Cooter Brown for a quarter of a century. Just lived 25 years in the bottom of a whiskey barrel. He just stoned out of his skull, a wretch, living in a house trailer out in the woods with no heat or electricity, just an animal. And they say, why don't you go tell him about Jesus? And people say, "I'm afraid I'll run him off." Really? Because he's like off. No, you know what we're afraid of, really? You know what we're really afraid of? We're afraid we'll run him off from us. We would rather that the heathens in our lives feel better about us. It's more important to us that they feel better about us than that they feel badly about us and feel good about Jesus. We are not willing to run the risk of losing their relationship so that they might find a relationship with Christ. It's not something that we can commission the pastor to do. Do you know there are people that you can touch in the day-to-day activity of life? I'm not talking, look, the Holy Ghost doesn't make you weird. I'm not talking about, you know, acting crazy. I'm talking in the day-to-day interaction of life. You're a carpenter, and the guy next to you hammers his thumb and utters an oath. You don't have to say, "Out in the name of Jesus." But you could say, "Hey, man, Let's eat our sandwich a little bit away from everybody else today. I want to talk to you about something. Let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you what God has done in my life and in my family. Let me tell you how he's given my wife back. Let me tell you about my kids are in Sunday school. And I want to tell you, Jesus loves you. He cares about your life. He cares about your family. Show them the love and grace and tenderness of Christ in the natural flow of life, in the natural flow of life. My wife and I were sitting on the couch one Saturday morning, and our two little kids, Travis, who's now a minister, and his baby sister, the youngest sister, who's now in the mission work. But they were, at that time, I guess Travis was about maybe 8, 9, something like that. Emily was about 4. And they were standing looking out through the sliding glass doors of our den into something in the yard. And Emily said, "Travis, what's the matter with that bird?" He said, "Well, that bird's dead. Flew into the window or something, just a dead bird laying out there." She said, "It died?" Travis said, "Everything dies." I thought, "Oh, man. Oh, no, I'm going to have 3 weeks of trying to do death therapy with a 4-year-old. She said, "Everything?" She said, what about mommy and daddy?" He said, "Yeah, mommy and daddy will die someday." "What?" I thought, "Oh, I was just fixing to rush in. You know, 6 years of psychotherapy ahead because he's just scared the wits out of a 4-year-old. "Yes," he said, "I'm going to die someday." She said, "What about me?" He said, "Yes, someday you'll die." "Well, everything dies." But he said, "The only thing is, Emily," he said, "when I die, I'm going to heaven. Mom and daddy die, they're going to heaven." She said, "Well, so am I." He said, "No, you're not." She said, "Why not?" He said, "You remember a few weeks ago in church, I went up to the altar when daddy finished preaching? You remember we knelt down there and he prayed with me. He prayed with me to receive Christ. And when I die, I'm going to heaven." She said, "Well, I'm going to go too." He said, "Then you have to pray with me." And that little boy held his baby sister's little hands and prayed with her to receive Christ. And I thought that was the most natural, contextual act of evangelism I think I've ever seen. You can have tremendous effect on the people in your life, in your job, in your practice, whatever you do, just in the natural flow of life. And say, "Look, can I just share something with you? Can I talk with you about something?" And you won't always know what the outcome of it is. I was preaching a large men's convention in Georgia not too long ago. A guy came up to the altar, and there was so many people. There were probably hundreds of men there getting saved. But this one man, I just went drawn to him. He was weeping so hard, and I went over to him, and I said, "I'm so proud of you, friend. I'm proud of you." And he said, "Oh, at last." He said, "At last, I've got this off of me." I said, "I'm so glad. I'm so proud of you." And you know, I hate to confess the carnal egotism that can creep its way into preachers. I said, "Well, did my sermon move you, friend? Thank God, you know, that the Lord sent me here." "No," I said, "well, what particularly touched you?" He said, "Oh, nothing you said." He said, I came here this morning to get this done. He said, "You could have read from the yellow pages and I'd have gotten saved." And I said, "Well, why?" He said, "25 years ago, I got caught in a blizzard in Minnesota. And it paralyzed traffic, everything." He said, "I had to abandon my car by the side of the road. And I trudged up to a Waffle House that was up on the top of a hill. It was packed with people who had also abandoned their cars. No place for me to sit. There was a man in a back booth that called me and said, 'Come over here, friend. Come over this way.' Says, 'The only place in the whole place to sit.' And I sat with him. And he said, he just began to talk to me about the Lord. He said, 'Do you know the Lord? Do you know Jesus? Do you know what?' He said, he talked to me. He said, 'I was trapped. I was snowed in.' He said, 'I thought, oh, I'm ready. I'll go back out and die in the blizzard. I don't want to do this.' But he said, that man was so gracious, and he just talked to me and talked to me. And then he offered me. He said, 'Would you like to receive Christ as your Savior?' And I said, 'No. No, I'm snowed in here, but no. I don't have to do that.' But he said, 'That has haunted me for 25 years. And he said, today, at last, it's mine. It's mine." You may never know the outcome of that divine encounter where you say, "Look, It's twilight. Night is descending on civilization. On the other side of the night, there's a glorious morning, and I want you to be with me in it. I want you to be with me in it. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes all over the house? Every head bowed and every eye closed, if you will, please. Now, I'm going to open my eyes. I want to tell you that. But I'm going to ask you to give people around you a little privacy. Here's my first question. I'm going to ask two questions. Here's the first question. If you would say, Dr. Owen, will you pray for me right where I sit, right here? Will you pray for me? This question is so simple, so basic. If you were to die right this minute, right where you sit, if you were to drop down dead right where you are you 100% sure that you go to heaven? Do you have that calm, blessed assurance that Christ is in your heart and that your name is in his book? If you don't have that, you say, look, I'm not the worst person that's ever lived in Tennessee, but I just can't find that calm assurance that I'm a born-again Christian, that I know if I were to die right now, I'd go to heaven. If you don't have that, then I want you to lift your hand up and take it right back down. Just raise your hand right where you are. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. Yes. Up in the balcony. Raise your hand up high. Yes. Hold it up real high. Way up in the back. Always in the back. There's another man and another one. Go on. Hold your hand up high. Will you do that? Go on. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I see you there. It's a big house and the lights are bright. So hold your hand where I can see it and then you can take it right back down. Way over to my left. There's two. One right against the wall. I see you, sister. God bless you. God bless you. Right here about three rows back. Who else? Anybody over to my right? Just lift your hand up and say, look, please pray for me. Please pray. I'm not an evil person, but I don't have the assurance of my salvation. And all the way on the back row, the back corner of the balcony, I see you. God bless you. God bless you. And two more on the back row and another one back there. Still another. All right, son, I see your hand up there now. God bless you. And a lady right here on the aisle. Thank you. Now, I told you I'm going to pray for you, and I see this one right here. Yes, ma'am, I see you now. I told you I'd pray for you, and I will. I'm going to pray for you, but I want you to wait. I want you to wait. Take your hand down. Now, here's the second question. If you say, Dr. Rutland, will you please pray for me? Please pray for me. I never really have been used of God to bring anybody to Christ. Will you pray for me that I may find courage in the power of the Holy Spirit to bring people to Christ or to the church or to living faith? I want to be used. I'm tired of being silent about the good news. I'm tired of burying the treasure in the backyard. Twilight's coming and I want to work while there's day. If that's you, then I want you to raise your hand. Wow. Wow. So many. If you folks mean that, then this church better strap their helmet on. I'm telling you, this is a game changer. If you mean that, if you're just raising your hand, I don't know what it means, but if you all mean that, then I'm telling you, you guys better get ready. Now let's pray. Heavenly Father, you see all these hands, a veritable forest. God, I'm asking that you would give them the boldness of the line of the tribe of Judah, but also that you would give them tender compassion and love, that they would move mercifully, naturally, sweetly, that people might be so drawn to them and to Christ that their lives and their eternal destiny would be changed. I believe you for it. I thank you for it. Now, Lord, I pray for that first group that raised their hand. I'm praying that this day will be the day of glad tidings for them, that this day they will settle it, that when they leave this church today, they will say, now I know. Now I know. Now listen to me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. When I say amen to this prayer, I'm going to give you the opportunity to practice. We're going to practice right now, right here in this room. I'm going to invite you to turn around to someone near you there and say, would you like to receive the Lord today? Would you like to receive the Lord today? That's all I want you to say. That first group from the back row of the balcony right down here, if you raised your hand and said, I'm not sure, then I want you to say to that person, yes, that's what I want. Yes, I want the Lord. All right, are you ready? Amen. Now you turn around and just say to someone right near you, look them right in the eye, go on. This is your moment. If you can't do this here, you'll never do it on the job. Go on, look them right in the eye. I'm asking you. Turn around and look at somebody. Look at the person behind you. Not just your spouse. That's cheating. Say to them, would you like the Lord? You want the Lord to come in your life? Do you need the Lord in your life? Ask him. Don't you need the Lord in your life? Now, those of you that raised your hand on the first question, I don't have that assurance. I want you to say to that person, yes, I want the Lord. Say to him. Look him in the eye. Say, yes. Yes, I want that. All right. Did anybody next to you say yes? Did anybody next to you? Good, good, good. Up there. Did anybody up there? Look, there were four or five people in the balcony that raised your hand. If you don't do something about it, I'll worry about you all night. That's not right. Good, good, good. Over here, over here. Anybody over here? Good, good. All right, now look, this is the way it works. I want you to take that person by the hand and say, all right, come and go with me. We're going up to the front. And just get up. Come on, bring them up here. Bring them up here right now. Come on. That's great. Come on. Come on. Come on. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Come on. Come on, guys, we'll wait for you. Come on. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Great. Great. Thank God. Thank God. Wonderful. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Come on, girls. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Now just remain standing. Wait a moment. They're still coming. Come on. We'll wait on you. Come on. Good. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of you. Wow. Thank God. Thank God. I'm glad you came, friend. You would have kept me awake all night. Now, you just can't raise your hand and then sit there. That's not right. Good. Thank God. Come on in, guys. Bring them on in. That's great. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Now, do you see? This is not complicated. This is not complicated. All you say is, I love you. God loves you. Come and go with me. Just bring, if nothing else, bring them to church. Just bring them to church and then sneak around to pastors and say, Pastor Steve, I've got a guest here. Sick him. Sick him. Hey, man, this is wonderful, isn't it? Look up here at me, son. What's your name? What is it? Brennan. Look at me. I don't ever do this, but I'm just going to tell you something. I feel in my heart God has a unique purpose for you, something that you have never thought of ever before. There are people that I cannot touch. They would not listen to me. I look like a creepy old dude to them. And they would not. Pastor Steve cannot touch them. There are people whose lives that you can look at. They will look at you. They will look at you and say, there's a God in Israel. And they see the change. That's what I'm telling you. I feel in my heart. All right. Now, suppose somebody says yes to you. Suppose you say to somebody, hey, wouldn't you like to have the Lord? And they say, yes. That's an awkward moment if you don't know what to do next. It's, whoa, you do? Oh, no. We'll call somebody. No, you got to know what to do then, okay? And here's what it is. You say, all right, pray with me. Pray with me. I'm going to lead you in a simple little prayer. You can't get it wrong. Don't worry about memorizing the words. You can't get the prayer wrong. Because God sees the intent of their heart. Okay? All right. Are you ready? I'm going to lead you in that prayer. What's your name, honey? Olivia. Listen, Olivia. The Lord's going to do a great thing in you today. A great thing. Bible says, there's no reason anybody has to cry when they get saved. But the Bible says that God collects our tears in a bottle. Nobody collects anything that isn't valuable to them. So that means that God says, I see every tear on your cheeks, and it's valuable to me. All right, are you ready? I'm going to lead you in the prayer. This is the prayer that you're going to pray with somebody at your work or somewhere. This is how it's going to work. You ready? All right, bow your head and close your eyes. Heavenly Father, I know that I've sinned. If I were to die right now, I deserve to go to hell. But I know Jesus died in my place. I don't have to die. I don't have to go to hell because I receive him and his shed blood for the forgiveness of my sins. Lord Jesus, come and live in me and write my name in your book so that when I die, I know I'll be with you in heaven. I'm being born again right now. While I'm praying, it's happening. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen and amen. Well, thank God. Thank God. Thank God. Amen. Praise God. Now, I want you to stay right where you are. Now, stay right where you are. I know a lot of you said, okay, I didn't go up there. Nobody's off the hook today. All right, here we are. Now look right up here. Listen, I want to pray for the whole church. So many of you raised your hand. I was blown back saying, okay, Lord, use me. Use me to win the lost. Now, I just want to tell you, you just prayed one of the most dangerous prayers that can ever be prayed. Do you know why that is? Because now God will lead you to lost people. See, you've been working so hard to surround yourself with saved people. It's very hard to win a Christian to Jesus. I mean, you could pretend, you could swap out, you know, okay, you lead me and then I'll lead you. You know, you could. Okay, but now listen to me. As a church, what does it mean? There are churches all over the Nashville Metroplex that are all praying the same prayer. Lord, bring the best people to us. Lord, bring us the best people. Lord, bring all those people, all their prayers are competing for God's attention. But nobody's praying, God, give us the worst people in Tennessee. You pray that, you have no competition. God's waiting for some church to say, Lord, give us the worst people in town. And he'll say, okay, nobody else is asking, they're all yours. So this is what you're asking for, yes? And say, Lord, I pray that you will give us every drunken hooker in Tennessee. And so, what I'm going to do, I'm going to pray that in the weeks and months and years ahead, that God will fill this church up with some of the worst people you've ever met. Are you ready? Now, where are those who today prayed that prayer? Where are those who prayed that prayer with me today? Raise your hand if it was you that prayed that prayer. Good. Did you girls raise your hand? Did you pray that? Good. All right. Now, the primary responsibility is going to be on you because you are at the very threshold. You're at the gate. So you know people back there that all the people that have been in the room for a while have lost contact with. Am I right? I'm right, aren't I? I can look in your eyes and tell I'm right. You know some folks, don't you? So you go to them and you say, now listen, I got to tell you, something happened in my life. And you need to hear this. You need to hear it from me. And then you got to go to church with me. Amen? Man, I feel harvest. Heavenly Father, I pray for this church. I pray, God, that you will lead to this place. Heathens and pagans and the lost and confused and the doomed and the damned. Lord, I pray that they will just stagger in here and that they will walk out more than conquerors. I thank you, Lord. Raise up soul winners in this church. Bless this church, God, with those who are walking in faith, yes, but also those with love levels so high that the harvest will be bounteous beyond anything they ever dared to think of. In Jesus' wonderful name, our Savior, and the strong Son of God. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen, amen, amen.
You've been listening to The Leader's Notebook with Dr. Mark Rutland. You can follow Dr. Rutland on X at Dr. Mark Rutland or visit his website, drmarkrutland.com, where you can find information about his materials and his app. Join us next week for another episode of The Leader's Notebook.